You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be.
Hello. Welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. What a joy and honor it is to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our great hope and prayer that through these broadcasts you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will begin a new series of messages titled, The One the Lord Loves. The title comes from Deuteronomy 33:12, where it says, "The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." As these messages are being recorded, our world is in the midst of an unprecedented event. A tiny virus has brought entire economies to their knees and has already killed thousands. No part of our lives has been left untouched by this. Pastor Sam preached these messages to an empty room and a live stream audience. Fear has replaced the common peace of all mankind. It has even muted the faith of the believer. But throughout history, God has called his people to a faith-filled peace in the midst of great struggle. This time is no different, and this people is no different. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Well, I don't have to tell all you that are listening that we are going through unusual times, do I? Troubling times, what some are calling a new reality. This will change a lot of things probably forever, including our ability to stream, which we will not stop when this crisis is over. The fact that I'm preaching to you over the internet on a Sunday morning with only a skeleton crew in the building, I think there's 19 or so people throughout this whole building, just enough here to carry on. All of you are watching a safe distance away, except somebody has very carefully put a series of puppets along the front seat here, which I appreciate. They're waving high puppets. We didn't imagine ever experiencing anything like this at all, but I have wrestled this last week with Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 talks about the life-threatening situations that the early church experienced, and I kind of wrestled with that, because here we are in certainly life-threatening circumstances ourselves, but every day of their lives, they would get up not knowing whether they would still be alive that night, or not knowing whether their family would be alive or be imprisoned. And yet we find the command in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to this persecuted church not to neglect the meeting together. And I wrestled with that, even though it would mean that some of them would be arrested, some of them would perhaps be killed. The writer of Hebrews says, don't stop meeting. Now, you put that on one side, and you have to balance that on the other side with the knowledge that if we did continue to meet, we might spread a virus among us that could affect not only our own health, but could affect the most vulnerable among us, which there are many in our church that are already compromised in health, our brothers, our sisters, our friends. There are churches that are going ahead and meeting. There are large churches in the media being talked about that are going ahead and meeting anyway, continuing to hug, continuing to shake hands with each other, and something inside of us cringes when we hear about that. And it's not, I don't think, because we aren't trusting God, is it? Is it because we're not trusting God? I don't think so. I think it's because we are compassionate people. We do not want to take chances by inadvertently spreading disease to other people, particularly maybe the less affected young spreading disease to the more affected senior citizens. Not to mention the laser attention that would come on any church if they continued to meet, and then the virus spread out from that church to the people's families and to the people's friends. That already happened in South Korea. It already happened, and that would certainly bring tremendous damage to the kingdom of God. So we now have one confirmed case in St. Lucie County. There have been 67 people proved negative as of yesterday. 6 tests are pending, but we are determined to do our part to keep that number as low as possibly can. Yes? I know, I've heard that some of you are deeply concerned about your own health and the health of your family. So let me just ask some questions here that you're already thinking, so I'm just going to ask them. Where is God in all of this? Where's God in this vast worldwide pandemic? Has he lost sight of you and your family? Has he? Can we count on God to pull us through this crisis? Can you personally count on God to pull you through the crisis? Can we count on God to be our shield? Shield, that word's used a lot in Scripture. We're going to talk about that, even on into next week and the week after that. Can we count on God to be our shield? How far do we take that? Where God is our shield. And the last question, number 5, does it mean that if you're following God, you are protected from the virus? We'll talk. It reminds me a bit of Jeremiah, the prophet. He lived in a time when the Israelites were saying they were following God, but somehow or another their lives didn't match up to what they were saying. So for 4 decades, Jeremiah is warning them, be faithful to the God who's already being faithful to you. And they ignored him. In fact, they mocked him. In fact, they tried to kill him 4 times, his own fellow countrymen. And he was right. The Babylonians eventually came, wiped out Jerusalem, took the people away into exile, and it stayed that way for 1,900 years. But through all of that, through Jeremiah's entire time, and if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, it is kind of brutal what that poor prophet dealt with, but all that time he fixed his eyes on the never-ending faithfulness of God. He couldn't stop talking about that, and that's the same place we should have our eyes fixed now. Yes? Yes? Lamentations, where Jeremiah is lamenting. Something we don't read a lot, but we should. Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:19, the thought of my suffering is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time. He wasn't the most optimistic person. As I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare hope when I remember this. And here's what he remembered. The faithful love. Let me put it on the back screen. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And we're going to be able to say the same thing. For his compassions never fail, never fail. They are new every morning. Great, he tells God, great is your faith. Let's go to the side screen. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good, watch, to wait quietly. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to wait quietly. Oh, that's hard, yes? It is a reality in our lives, and we know this. Man, do we ever know this, that we can be living our lives consistent with the Word of God, and yet chaos is happening all around us. We live in a sin-cursed, sin-choked world. We all do. Disease was not part of God's original design. Viruses, tumors, diseases, sicknesses, even horrible persecutions like the early church experience, or physical abuse, or mental abuse, or psychological abuse, any horrific evil from without terror that invades all of our lives every day, none of it comes from God. None of it comes directly from the hand of God. God created humanity in his image and in his likeness to love and commune. We just finished a whole series on that. To love us, to commune with us. And when Adam and Eve made the choice, stick with that word, the choice to follow sin and Satan, rather than following their loving creator, they chose to walk out from under the blessing of God. They made the choice to walk into the curse of sin. And that curse of sin every kind of evil, even Satan himself, are what we're left with when we have pushed the presence of God out of our life, out of our world. We have done that. It's not something God did to us. But the whole story of Scripture is that God pursued us when we rejected him. He came looking for us, and he lovingly provides forgiveness for our sins. We talk about that all the time. He lovingly provides for our hearts to be cleansed from sin, and then with open arms, he comes in our direction to receive us into his fellowship. We just finished talking about that a lot. But listen to this. Even with God's forgiveness in our souls, even with God's indwelling presence in our hearts, we are still living in a sin-cursed world. For now, we know the end of the book, do we not? God is surely going to end the curse of sin and Satan before this thing is over. In fact, we get the welcome news in the last chapter of the Bible that the curse will be no more. But that hasn't happened yet. We're still living with the ravages of the curse on this planet, in our lives and in the lives of our family. But listen to these words. These faithful, loving, new mercies every morning words from your new mercies every morning God from Isaiah 41. Do not fear. Do not fear. Some of you are. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, my strength, my hand of power. That's God's promise to you today. That's God's promise to me. I need it just as much as you do. I was privileged to be invited Friday onto a conference call with Tony Perkins and 700 other pastors for about an hour. Vice President Pence addressed us on that call directly. Secretary Ben Carson addressed us on that call directly. And then when President Trump found out the call was going on, he got on the call and he addressed each of us directly. We were able, 700 pastors and the leadership, to pray individually for each of these leaders as they're dealing with this crisis. But Vice President Pence especially talked to us almost pastorally and said, be vigilant. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, his pastor said, the gospel was forged in times like these. And that's true. The gospel was forged in the most horrific of times, just like some of what we're going through right now. He reminded us that greater is he that is in us, Vice President Pence, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Both he and Ben Carson and then Tony Perkins, head of Family Research Council, came on later and encouraged us to make this a time when the church doesn't stumble, make this a time when the church flourishes. And they pushed that. They gave a lot of people came on and talked about how that could happen just because we have to practice social distancing. And the people in this room are all 25 feet or more apart. There's only a handful. Plus the puppets, they're sitting side by side. But just because we have to practice social distancing doesn't mean we have to practice actual distancing. Doesn't mean we have to break off the relationships we have with each other. There's a whole group of people led by our deacons and Karina and others who are making sure that everyone, if your name is on the church directory, sooner or later you're going to get calls from people in this church finding out how you are, finding out how we can pray for you. But I also encourage you, Mark Worley, our administrator, sent out the directory last night. I encourage you to get the copy, open it up, and you find out on there who is laid on your heart to contact, and use this opportunity to call other people, to contact them, to text them, to email them, to show love, to show compassion. You can do a world of good if you lift your eyes, listen, off of yourself and put your eyes onto the people around you. Vice President Pence said to us on Friday, don't look inward, look outward. And I added another word to that. Don't look inward, look upward and outward. In fact, D.L. Moody said it like this, faith is an outward look, not an inward look. We do have to look inside some, but much of our faith is what we lift our eyes up off of ourselves and we begin to look outward, and that's where God wants to use you. Even though you're sitting, most of you at home right now, or in your car or on your phone somewhere, God wants to use you. Don't think about this as a time off. Think about this as, how can I minister to other people during this really, really important time? Tony Evans issued a video statement this week. Remember, he lost his dear wife 2.5 months ago, Lois. We showed a clip of the funeral right here in this service. Now, just weeks after the loss of his wife, he has to turn his attention to his church, several thousand people in his church, and then several million people on the radio who depend on his advice. And here's what he said. Here's what he said. I've added a few extra words of my own. I don't think he would care, to his quotes. Here's the first of it. We can turn, he said, legitimate concern into illegitimate worry. And he defined it like this, and I'm saying this to all of you. I know some of you have worried desperately worried right now. He defined it like this. Concern is doing those things which will most protect you and those around you. That's legitimate, he says. Worry is when the situation starts controlling you. When worry tells you, you can't sleep. When worry tells you, you can't function in society. Everything is going to fall apart in your life. God allows for concern, but he does not want us to worry, because we have a heavenly Father. Because we have an Abba Father who loves us with an unending, unquenchable love. That's your God, who loves you so much. And he is not worrying. He's not even concerned. This is a time for us to be concerned. But use the concern to pour out compassion in the lives of the people around you. Use the energy to pour out into other people. This is not a time to worry. We have the Creator God of the universe, both beside us and in filling us. Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Do not be anxious about how much? Puppets? Anything. Don't worry about anything, but in every, how many? Every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, thank him for what he's already done. Thank him in advance for what he's getting ready to do. You believe it in faith, yes? Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, a heavenly peace, we prayed about that earlier, will guard your hearts and minds, will guard your hearts and minds, guard your heart, guard your mind in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, we sometimes leave it off, but in this case it's really important. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, that's what we need to be thinking about, rather than being consumed with fear and worry. We can't control what's coming tomorrow. We can't control what's coming next week. We can be concerned. We can make the right decisions, but we don't, by the grace of God, worry. So let me, for the next few minutes, divert your attention away from the virus. Let me take you to the Bible. We can use a diversion, yes? We need to look at the Word of God. I'm going to take you to a story in the Bible. And we talked about this story in the past. I brought this story to us about 5 years ago. This is just such a great biblical story, and it's just so very important that we talk about this story. I believe God says talk about this story today. So let me take you there. This is a man in the Bible that is seldom talked about. He is important because he's the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob. He is the unwitting founder of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know the part of the story where Joseph is prime minister in Egypt, but we don't tend to follow this guy anything beyond that point. His name is Benjamin. Benjamin, the youngest son of the 12. And he is important to us today because through him, we get to glimpse into the mind of God. We get to see how God actually feels about us when we're in trouble. When chaos is going on in our life, we get to look at the picture of what God has to say to Benjamin. Moses, just before he dies, is passing a blessing on to the 12 tribes. And he gets to each one in particular. And when he gets to Benjamin, these are the words he says. These are such powerful words. It's short, but it is sweet. Deuteronomy 33:12, about Benjamin, he said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him." Rest secure in him. Put those words in your mind. "For he shields him all day long." Put those words in your mind. "And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." Rests between it. Picture that. Here's the New King James. "Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Now, we get that picture. It's on the screen. I think you probably can see an image of that. We adults get near a ledge 10 feet in the air, and we're walking very cautiously. Last week, I was at a condominium, and I was four stories up, walked to the edge. Even though there was a rail there, it was kind of shaky. And I'm looking down, and I'm saying, man, that's a long, long ways down. When I was young, when I was in my late teens, early 20s, over here in Hutchinson Island, I used to be put up with a crane to the top of a condominium in the morning, taken down at lunch, and I would walk to the very edge of the roof to put on the first row of shingles and didn't seem to think a lot of it. But that's another time, and I digress from the story. We can toss a 2.5-foot child onto our back, or even toss a child 6 feet in the air, and the child is deliriously happy the whole time while we're throwing this child around, bumping around with him on our back. How can a 2-foot child feel comfortable bobbing along on the back of a 6-foot-4-inch man? And the answer is this: because between the child and the adult, or in this case, the father, between the child and the father, there is a high level of trust. The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. And I want to be able in the next 2 weeks to apply that picture to you. I want you to experience what it means to be planted firmly between the shoulders of your Heavenly Father. There is for sure right now all kinds of dangers below. We see that. Nobody misses that. But the beloved child of God is resting between his Father's shoulders in ultimate security, in ultimate safety.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. We're listening to message number 1 in a series titled, "The One the Lord Loves." A child several feet above can clearly see the potential for trouble. But when that child is on her dad's shoulders, the fear of the potential trouble fades. This is because she has spent so much time on his shoulders, so much time being faithfully protected and supported by a loving father. So too, our fear in this time should give way to the faithfulness we have seen God display. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
So, let's ask this: who in the world was Benjamin? Why is his blessing so important to you? What made him so unusual, so special? The idea of people receiving a blessing from their father, from their heavenly father, didn't start with Benjamin. It goes clear back through all of the Bible. The first people to receive a special blessing from God was Adam and Eve. After the fall, they got a blessing from God. Let me show you a promise. Pastor Mitchell mentioned this in his sermon on Youth Sunday last week. It's in 3:15 of Genesis. "I will put enmity through Satan," he says this to Eve and all her descendants who would come after, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." First prophecy in the Bible. It's also the first blessing in the Bible. God is announcing to Eve through Satan, to her offspring and all of us who would follow, that Satan would continuously strike at our heels. He's doing it right now. Satan would strike at our heels, but her offspring, Jesus, would crush Satan's head. Does that promise apply to you today? And the answer is, if you were here to answer, Of course, along with many, many others as well. And you can follow God's promises through Noah and the rainbow, and you can follow God's promises through Abraham and his covenant promises, and many, most, perhaps all of those, either directly or indirectly, apply to you, even today, here in this room, or not in this room, in your living room. So let's move forward in history up to Benjamin. The story of Benjamin means nothing or very little to you unless you understand the story of his mom and dad. His mom and dad started something that ends with this blessing to Benjamin, and if you're not watching, you will miss it entirely. Here's your first question. Benjamin's dad's name was Puppets. I'm sorry. Jacob, does anybody feel sorry for me up here trying to preach to an empty room? Thank you. I'm sure all of you out there are putting your hands up in the air. I saw this picture you guys are sending around yesterday on Facebook of all of these puppets, all of these figures out in the congregation. You were laughing at me, and I appreciate that. I'm laughing at myself too. But let's get back. You have undoubtedly heard the story of Benjamin's daddy, Jacob, born a twin with his brother Esau. As the two children came out, Esau came out first, and Jacob came out second, and the Bible says Jacob was hanging on to Esau's heel. So his parents, by some stroke of genius, named him Yaakov, Jacob, heel grasper, supplanter, deceiver, manipulator. I don't think any of us here or out there would believe that the fact that Jacob instinctively grabbed his brother's heel on the way out of the birth canal had anything to do with his character, would we? And yet, as Jacob's life unfolded, sure enough, he became a deceiver. He cheated his older brother out of his firstborn status, out of his inheritance, out of his eventual fatherly blessing. Now, here's a question. Was the deceitfulness built into Jacob as he came out of his mother's womb? And all of us would probably say, no, there's nothing inside of a baby that would cause that baby out of the womb to be deceitful. Then how in the world did this man become so deceitful after being named manipulator or deceiver? And here's what I would respond. How would you like the very first time you heard your mother call your name to hear her call out the sweet word deceiver? Deceiver. It would be like our parents naming us thief or liar. Oh, liar. I don't tend to believe that naming your kids something of low character promotes a lifestyle of high character. And I have had some of you in this church tell me that people in the past called you stupid or ugly or clumsy or fat. And that plagues you even now when you know for a fact that none of that is true in your life. And I might add that parents naming their son Jacob today are not naming them after the heel grasper Jacob. They're naming them after the patriarch who became a godly God follower on the other end. There are several Jacobs or first or last names in this church. But that whole thing plagued Benjamin's daddy for decades. This life of deception, just living up to his name, eventually drove him away from his home, drove him away from his family. You remember how the deception came home to roost with him when he worked 7 years for his beloved Rachel, and on his marriage night found himself with her older sister. And finally, many years later, and much trouble later, Jacob heads home to meet the brother that he had first deceived. Now watch, on Jacob's way home, something odd happens. Something that we often can't quite explain. We tell it as a story, but we don't quite explain often what's going on. But it is hugely significant. He's on his way back to meet his brother, the one he first deceived. Genesis chapter 32. Here's the way the Bible reads. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And verse 30 tells us that the man was actually God, perhaps pre-incarnate Jesus, there wrestling with him. And we often quote this story to teach a lot of other things, but I want today to look specifically for anything that has to do with Jacob's name. What about the name here is so significant? And here's what verse 25 says. When God saw that he would not win the match, my notes are still in there. Obviously, he could have crushed him like a roach, which is true. He's God. He's letting Jacob wrestle with him. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then God said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob responds, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the response of God is, what is your name? And Jacob responds, deceiver, manipulator. My name is heel grasper. My name is Jacob. And many people never catch what Jacob is actually asking God for here. What is he asking God for here? What is the blessing he's fighting for? Is he looking for great wealth? Is he want to be famous? What's he desperately crying out to God for? I'll tell you, I believe this is true. He wants to be freed from the curse of being a deceiver, a manipulator, a heel grasper. His whole life has been defined by what unconsciously happened to him in the first 60 seconds of his life. And he's tired of people asking him for his name and having to tell them, my name is deceiver. I'm deceiver. He's tired of the ball and chain that defines him as a person of low character, and he wants God to redefine him. He wants to become somebody new, not the old him. Verse 26, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God says, what is your shem? It's the Hebrew word shem. What is your character? What is your name? What describes you? And Jacob replied, deceiver, heel grasper, manipulator. It's a statement of confession. He's not really telling God his name as much as he's telling God what is deep in his sin-filled soul. This is who I am. And he's crying out for a new nature, and God responds to that cry. Verse 28, your name will no longer be deceiver, Jacob, manipulator. That's not going to be your name anymore. That's not your shem anymore. The man, I put capitals there, told him, from now on you will be called Israel. From now on you will be called Prince of God, because you have fought with God and men and have won. And by the time we get to chapter 35, Jacob, Israel, is now making a covenant with God that he and all who follow him will serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that covenant reaches right into your life today and reaches into the lives of everyone, I think, whether you're Jewish or not. But then all of that story, put a slash there, all of that story prepares us for what's going to come next. The next part is about Benjamin, Jacob's favorite wife, which is not a term we often use these days. Jacob's favorite wife is pregnant with Jacob's last greatly anticipated son. Now watch what happens. This is really, really important based on what we just said. Leaving Bethel, house of God, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrah, but Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away. Her labor pains were intense. After a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." 18, Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And I could literally feel the reaction from Jacob. His wife is breathing her last breath. He's torn up about that. The Bible says literally with her last breath, she names her boy son of my sorrow. Now there's a name a boy wants to go through all of his life with. Mother killer. The kid hadn't even taken his first breath, and he's being branded a sack of sorrows that caused his mother's death. Deja vu all over again. The Bible reports, as it often does, the action without the emotion. Rachel was about to die. With her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, Jacob, jumps in and called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, my valuable treasure, a sign of my strength, a source of great pride, both now and in the future. What a hugely different perspective. Mother looks at the son. All she can see is her own imminent death and sorrow, and she names the boy. And the dad sees it totally different through a different prism of what he's already experienced in his own life. And he says, there's no way in the world my kid is going to go through his life with the name Son of My Sorrows. And oddly, if you follow, no, not so oddly, if you follow Benjamin's life and you follow then even the tribe of Benjamin, his life tends to reflect what his dad named him. He constantly, his character is one of strength, and the whole tribe of Benjamin is one of strength, right through to the time when Moses now is dying and he's giving these blessings to the 12 tribes. And we should love the potency of Benjamin's, because it is short, it is sweet. You don't have to have a lot of words when you can say it all in one sentence, and you can apply every phrase to your life. This is how God looks at you. Even in times of trial, even in times of chaos, this is the way God looks at you. Here it is, one more time. About Benjamin, he said three phrases. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. There's number one. We'll talk about these. Not all today. For he shields him or her all day long. Number three, the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. And here's the point. This is not just a triple promise to a guy who's been dead for 4,000 years. This is showing us the heart of God for his children. This single sentence says so, so much about what God thinks of you. And I actually heard a father in public say to his son, come on, stupid, put that on the counter. Many people carry perceived mental images of their heavenly father talking to them just like that. You stupid sinner, can't you do anything right? You idiot, we've been over this issue time and time again. Is that not true? If you don't get it right this time, I don't want to hear your voice again until you do. And I'm asking the question, it's on your screen, I would assume. Does our loving Creator ever talk to us that way? A faulted human father may fall into that kind of perverse communication, but your infinite loving heavenly Father never, never does, never does. The blessing of Benjamin is a vivid portrayal of how the Heavenly Father looks at you, thinks about you, communicates with you. It's who God is, right to his core. And it's so vital at a time of crisis. It's so vital. Here's phrase one. Phrase one. Let the loved of the Lord rest secure in him. Rest. Rest in me. That's number one. Number two, phrase two, he shields you all day long. And we all know that's true. We've all experienced that. We're racing around on this absurd thing called US-1 every day with people driving 30 miles an hour in the left lane. I know I talk about that a lot. But just the whole concept of how many times things could happen and they didn't. We know God's there. We know his angels are surrounding us. We're told that in the book of Psalms. Let me read Psalm 91, in fact. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Rest. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He is my place of safety. He is my God. I trust him. Am I promising that the child of God will not encounter the coronavirus? No. No, but I am saying that there is plenty here you can declare that is your truth. Plenty of phrases here. I am living in the shelter of the Most High. The shelter. I find rest in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty. God alone is my refuge, my refuge. God alone is my place of safety. Think about these phrases. You could say them. You can keep saying this. You can watch this part of this over and over. He alone is my place of safety. He is my God. My full trust is in Him. All right here from just these two pieces of Scripture. I am resting secure in the God of heaven. He shields me all day long. Those aren't my words. They're God's words. And then phrase three, the one the Lord loves rests between His shoulder. And I'm not going to suggest that quoting a few verses is going to mute all the fearful things that are being thrown at us 24 hours a day. You might not want to watch the news all day, every day. Once you've heard a particular new piece of news, you probably don't need to hear that piece of news 47 more times from 47 other commentators. Remember, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Rest secure in the God of heaven. Trust Him. Trust Him to be your shield. So far, there's no other shield of certainty. We're not being promised any shield yet. You only have one. Trust God as your shield of certainty. He shields me all day long. So says Scripture. Okay, so here's one final honorable, pure, lovely, admirable passage to fix your thoughts on. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That's the beloved of the Lord resting between His shoulders. And here's the shield all day long. God's word is not mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. There it is. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You are so, so dear to me, my child. I love you, God says, so much. I will be with you. You're precious and honored in my sight. Yesterday, or Friday, when I was on the conference call, the vice president brought up, and then Ben Carson did the same thing, brought up 2 Chronicles 7:14. That really applies right now. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Listen to these words. I will heal their land. So I appeal to you this morning as you're watching this, talking about you, not the whole nation, but talking about you today. This would be a really good time for you to make absolutely certain of your own personal relationship with God. You don't want to be in fear of the unknown and not have the sense that you are resting between the shoulders of your Father. So I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you that are watching, wherever you're watching from, and whatever God might be saying to you today. If you need to repent of your sins, let's do that right now. Let's not go beyond this first streaming Sunday without you having an opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. If that's what needs to happen, let's make it happen. And I'm going to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads wherever you are? Would you bow your heads today? And if you need to pray this prayer, please do. Oh God, I'm a little scared. Or maybe I'm a lot scared. But I heard what Pastor Sam said, and I understand that the rock in all of this is my Creator. The rock in all of this is the same God who loved me so much that He came to this earth to die for my sins. The rock of my physical health, the physician that really matters, is the great physician, as you are called in Scripture, the one who made every cell in my body. To that end, today, God, I am turning from wherever I have run away from you, and I'm running to you right now. I'm running to you. I am so sorry for my rebellion. I'm so sorry for living my life outside of your great plan for me. I repent. And that repentance is a turning. I'm turning away from that. And I'm turning to you right now. And I see your open arms of forgiveness and accept. You're not offering me a fist. You're offering me open arms. You're not offering me condemnation. You're offering me forgiveness. I accept it right now. I embrace the forgiveness of a loving God. I embrace your death and resurrection on my behalf, that you cleansed my sin and you offer me eternal life. I accept the eternal life. I get from you right here, right now, on this very troublesome Sunday. I accept your gift in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much again for joining us today. In this time when so much is uncertain, God wants us to know that He treasures and loves us. He sees us and will carry us through. Let's join our pastors for some more insights into today's message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This is the sermon that I preached right as we went to streaming our services because the coronavirus was starting to obviously grow and we didn't know where it was going to go. By the time you hear this, God willing, we'll be kind of on the downturn of this thing. But it is still so important that we learn something deeply from this time. And let me read Isaiah 41:10 again. Do not fear. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I hope that you, all listening today, are learning faith. And faith really is having one foot planted on the ground and one foot in the air, not knowing where we're going to plant that second foot. If you have both feet planted, you don't need faith. And God often in our lives puts us in situations where we don't know what's coming. Perhaps nothing quite to the degree of this, where none of us know what the next day, week, or month is going to bring. But my, should we ever be learning what it means to not fear, not worry, it's hard, not be dismayed, but have utter faith in our God.
I was just struck. I did some work looking at the language here, and it is just so beautiful. The phrase, the one that the Lord loves dwells, the Hebrew there is Yadid, Yahweh,
Yiskon. It's just beautiful to listen to it said. It said that this one dwells. And the word there, it's translated a whole bunch of different ways in different contexts. It can be dwell, it can be abide, it can be rest, and it's even translated in some places enthroned. So don't miss the picture here that God's painting. He's given us this full orb description of what it means to rest between his shoulders. You are so secure that it's as though you're resting on the throne in authority. And it says that he shields us with his security. This is the picture that God wants to paint of his children. But as Pastor Sam was talking about when he described Jacob and Benjamin, God is not just interested in getting us through this. God never wastes stuff like this. He wants to change our names too. He wants to address the things in us that aren't what he wants them to be. He wants us to let go of the things that we're holding on to. He wants us to stop fearing the things that we're fearing and place our confidence in him. He wants to change our names because he securely has us between his shoulders in the midst of his crisis. So my hope for myself and for everybody listening is that we wouldn't waste this crisis, that we would seek God, let him cause us to rest between his shoulders, and allow him to change us into the people he desires us to be because of this for his glory.
I have the opportunity in addressing people, especially for funeral services, and one of the verses of scripture that I use in giving hope and encouragement to those of us who are left behind is one that we've used today, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the people I often address to them, I said, well, what do you think about that? My request to them is try it. You'll like it. He's the one that we need to try and believe in. This year, in one of my devotions, I chose as a reading that I read every day is Psalm 16. And I just want to read a couple of verses of that. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, and you are my master. All the good things I have are from you. And then right at the end, it says this that I want to quote to you. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and in the pleasures of living with you forever. And in this time of crisis that we're going through, these are the factors that give me the peace of mind because I have tried this verse of scripture in Isaiah 49:10, and it works, and it'll work for you too.
We are in an utterly unique time in history. I know unprecedented is the word that's being thrown around, but in a lot of ways it is. And something that I've been saying a lot is not making light at all of the virus. It's a very real thing. It's taken lives. It's taken a foothold on our world. But it's not the end. And God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't deserted us. God knows each one of us by name. He's made us. He loves us. He's the one that sustains us in the midst of this. And I want to get to the end, and my encouragement and my exhortation to all of you is that we would get to the end of this coronavirus season, and we would look back and see what the enemy meant for evil, God has used and turned for good. God wants to do supernatural things in our midst. God wants us to leverage our lives for his glory and for his fame and for his renown. And that comes by abiding in Christ. And Pastor Sam did a wonderful, masterful job talking about the difference between concern and worry. It's a good thing to be concerned. It's okay. You know, 6 feet of distance, washing your hands consistently and thoroughly, not doing anything out of school or out of line or in a negligent fashion. But at the same time, not forgetting to serve our fellow believers, our fellow humans, to love other people in the midst of this, to not hide in our shell to the detriment of serving other people. So keeping our eyes fixed on God, getting our eyes off of our circumstances, as Pastor Sam always says, and onto our Savior. So social distancing for a season, yes. But spiritual distancing, oh no, may it never be. May we draw nearer to God now than ever before. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. And God, we know that these are tough times. These are unprecedented times. The world is going through the same thing together. That doesn't happen often. So God, may we leverage and utilize this serious time, these sobering times, for your glory. May we not forget you, and we know that you haven't forgotten us. So may we draw nearer to you each and every single day. Help us to do that by the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you once again for joining us today. We also want you to know that we do pray for you, and we invite you to contact us either by texting us at the numbers we gave or by going to our website if you have any questions or any need that you think we can help with. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great and trustworthy God bring you peace this week as you rest between His shoulders. Thank you for joining us.